we can belong to that family. And I was sitting back there thinking about Joe and Nancy will be, I think, leaving soon. I don't know why, because they've been here for so long now. I think they should just stay, but they plan on leaving. And certainly want to remember Joe and Debbie in the fact that they do have two brothers that are not doing as well as they would like, which brings us to the idea of a family. And certainly we care very much about our brothers and sisters, and we think a lot about them. And of course, we use Ephesians 3:14-15. The whole family of the earth is named. We're named after our Lord and Savior when we do His will, and we become Christians because we're to be a part of that. Just like if we're part of a nation somewhere, then we become a part of that. We had talked about the fact that we have the one Father, we have the one love, and we also have the one meal that we partake of. We also have one way. Now, a lot of people would like to say, well, there's many ways, and we'll all just take those ways, and we'll all get to the same place, and that's not what he says. There's just one. The New Testament certainly talks about that in great detail, and we find, first of all, that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, or no one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. There aren't many ways. There's one way. There's only one way to get there. There's only doing what Jesus said. He said, as we used earlier, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he also said that that way is difficult. It's narrow. It's straight. It is not straight like it is straight that way, but that's not the word that's used here. It means it's a very difficult way. It is still much easier, though, life than living a sinful life. He said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many shall go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. Is he saying it's impossible to find? No, he's just saying most people don't want that life. They don't want that one way. They keep thinking in their mind, well, God's going to save me anyway, but that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what God said. We need to look into God's Word and see. It is a way of life. It's not just a way that I take. It becomes my life. It becomes who I am. It becomes me. Or I become it, whichever way you want to look at it. In Acts 9:2, even Saul, who was persecuting Christians, understood that. And he asked letters so that he could go and persecute Christians. He wanted to know if there were any of the way. It had even gotten to the point where they realized in the New Testament, even the enemies of Christ understood that there's a specific way these people are going. That they have a certain way of living. That there's something unique about them. And these Jews didn't like that. They didn't want that. And this was even understood later on by the Romans, that they knew it. So he wanted to find those of the way. And he wanted to persecute them. It's a way of God that can be explained. It's not just a way and, wow, you know, it's kind of mysterious and you can't find that direction. You know, if you ever look at a map, sometimes you get totally confused, like, wow, now which way do you go here? And the GPS sometimes can lead you in the wrong direction as well, right? So here you are, you're dependent on something else, right? And you're looking at that, though, to get to your end point, right? So this way can be explained. It's not something so difficult that we can't look into God's Word and see it. In Acts 18, you find this man, Apollos. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, it said. And he came to Ephesus, and the man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. There were some things he knew about, and he had looked at the old law, and he understood some things. And he was fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So we can even be in the way. And if we don't do it completely like God says, we don't have it complete. He didn't have it complete. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Sometimes we need to look in God's Word and understand it more accurately. It tells every one of us that we can be eloquent in the Scriptures. We can be instructed in the way of the Lord. And we can still be doing things that are wrong. We can still have wrong understandings. That's why we keep studying it. That's why we have a family. You see, you're to help me stay in this way. We bounce things off of each other. We look at the Scriptures together. We talked about things in class this morning, both upstairs and downstairs. Why? To help us to better understand this way, so that we can get better at it. And here we find that now he vigorously refutes the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What Scriptures? He went back to the old law. That's what they had written. And he showed them from those scriptures, Jesus is the Christ, and I can prove it to you. Not John's baptism anymore, but Christ's baptism. It is a way to worship God. The only way to worship Him. In Acts 24, Paul again, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." He said, I'm not ashamed of this fact that I'm a part of this group. I'm thankful to be a part of this group. They're doing it a certain way. There is a way that it needs to be done. And I'm doing that, Paul said, and I'm not ashamed of that. And you can call me whatever you want to. But I'm still doing what God said. But it's a way of peace, a peace back to God. In Romans 3:17, in talking about, he quotes from Psalms where there's no one knows God, no, not one. Now, he's talking in general terms that for the majority of the people, they don't. There are some people who are trying, some people who are righteous. But the way of peace, those folks, they have not known. They have not gotten their peace with God because they don't believe in God. You can't. That's the peace we need. We need it with God. It doesn't matter if I can have peace with my fellow man. I need my peace with God. That's the peace I need so that I'm not an enemy of His anymore. It's a new and living way, it is said. In Hebrews 10:19-22, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated through us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He said, you can be assured of this. You can have the faith and know that through Jesus, you can have this new and living way. Not just through Him, but you've got to follow what He has to say. It's a way of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:21, "For it had been better for them," talking about people who were once Christians and now they've fallen away, "it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." It's much worse to have the knowledge and turn away from God than is to never have known it. Either one's bad. Either one of them is not going to bring the right results. But there is a way of righteousness, of right living, of doing exactly what God wants you to do. And we find that we have in this family, we have a Lord and a Savior. That we have someone that actually is master over us. Someone that is a brother that we have, as the Bible puts it, but He's also our Lord and He's our Savior. And when we look at this, we think about this, Ephesians 4:5, there is just one Lord. There's not many. There's not many, many lords that I have to look to. I don't have to look to someone in the Lord's church and say, well, that person is going to direct me in the way that I need to do, separate and apart from God's Word. Now, I know that we can, local congregations, we can have men that are set up to oversee the congregation. But they're not lords in this sense. In John 13:14, when He washed their feet, He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master or teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, He's making a point about if our Lord, one who's over us, will serve us in that way, we need to be serving each other that way. But this is not just any Lord and Master. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." That's how powerful our brother is. That's how powerful our Lord is. That's the one we should be following. Not someone that claims to be some prophet from God, but someone that proved he was a prophet from God. This man was a prophet of God. The only one that has come, and the true one. Who knows that all those that are His. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture to me. I don't know about you, but this is so comforting to me. In 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He knows if I'm His or not. And I want to think that He knows I am His. I have that confidence, not because of me, but because of Him. Because of what He has done for me. And I need to depart from iniquity. I need to get away from sin. I need to do what God wants me to do. He's the one that adds the saved to the church. It's not a matter of us voting on, let's decide if Rochelle can be a part of this local body. Let's decide if she can be one of the saved ones. Let's decide if she can be a part of the universal group. No. It's a Totally. There may be, I may not be. I may have sinned in such a way that you don't know about, that I don't have any hope anymore. And you don't know that. But you see, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It is strictly His right to do that. But He's not just doing it arbitrarily. He's not just doing it on the basis of, well, you know, I happen to like Gina, and I'm going to save her, and I'm going to add her whether she wants to be or not. That's not what He's talking about. Who were these group of people? Well, all that had been baptized in His name or by His authority were added to it. How do we know that? Well, this is what Gina did. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." How many of you? Well, some of you need to be. No. We're going to decide next Sunday who's going to be. No. Every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. She read that, or it was told her. She looked it and she said, "I need to do that." And then the Lord added her to the church on the basis of that. And in Acts 19:5, when talking about those disciples that had been baptized in the baptism of John, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or by the authority of the Lord. So when He said, "You do this," then we need to do it. Now His gift again, is eternal life. I don't earn that. Oh, well, wait, I was baptized for the remission of my sins. You may have been, Abe. But the gift came from Him. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's where I was, but the gift of God is eternal life. How did I get that gift? Because of Him. He said it was still a gift. Oh, I know you were obedient. Just like we talked about this morning going through the Red Sea. You can look at that any way you want to. The truth is, if they didn't obey, God wasn't going to save them. When they obeyed, He still gave them the gift of salvation. They didn't earn that sea being spread apart. They did nothing to get that other than they were obedient to what He said if you wanted. And that's the way this is. But only to those who do His will. You will not get that gift. Because in Matthew 7:21, many will say to me that day, "Lord, Lord." So, I get the impression, and I know He's just saying this for emphasis' sake. But let's just use it like this, that you're at the judgment. You're standing before Christ. And you say, "Lord," and you bow before Him. He says, "That won't cut it." You know, this idea of just calling someone Lord won't get it. "But he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." So, the person that just says, "Lord, Lord," is not going to enter this kingdom on earth, and they won't be in that kingdom after that. It has to be one who does the will of the Father in heaven. And He will judge all. And this is the scary part. You know, in our family, didn't you hate it when your brother or sister told on you? And they basically became your judge and executioner right there in front of the whole family, you know? And you knew, at least in my family, I knew I was going to get it. And my dad would not back down for anything, and I knew that I was going to be punished when they told on me. And it was like, man, you know? And they were a little inaccurate at times, in my view. Because they're just human. He's not. He's not inaccurate at all. He's going to be perfect in this. He's going to understand Abe Martin. And when I face him, I can't say to him, you know, wait. You misunderstood that. It's not going to happen that way at all. As a matter of fact, he told those people, Thessalonica, those Thessalonians, you know, that I'll do it. I'll take care of it for you. You don't have to worry about this. I will be the judge and basically, if you will, the executioner. I'll take care of everything for you. He's going to come back. He said, you don't have to worry about this. I'm going to come back and I'm going to flaming fire take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes, though, in that day, this is our part. This is the family now. Here we are facing Him, and we're facing Him with confidence. We're going to be in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony were among you who believe. Think about this. The glory of Jesus is us being there before Him and receiving our salvation. and we're going to admire Him for what He's done for us one more time, and then we'll get to do that eternally. What a wonderful thing that we don't have to concern ourselves with that. So we have one goal. As a family, have you ever decided we're going to go on vacation and we're going to, okay, the whole family is going to meet at a certain place and we're all going to try to be there at a certain time, right? And so you take off and you go in separate cars and you're trying to get this all together so that everybody can be there. You have a goal in mind. Well, it's pleasing to everyone in the family, especially if say, the parents say, I'd like for the whole family to get together for a reunion. You ever had that happen? And then people come from everywhere and the whole group comes together and you remember the families, right? And it's a wonderful time. You can talk about old times and everything like that. Well, we have a goal. One goal only. That's just to please Him. That's our whole goal. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, if you will, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. This should always be our goal. I should never do anything in life that I think, well, that God's not going to be pleased with that. I do, but I shouldn't. This should be my goal. This should be it every day of my life, every minute of my life, every waking minute of my life. I need to make it my aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? So I can obtain salvation. Oh, so you're lost. Well, absolutely. Separate and apart from Him, I'm lost. I want to obtain that. I want to get it permanent. I believe that I have salvation right now. But I also know that I can lose it in this life. I want to get to the point where I can obtain it permanently, where I don't have to concern myself with that anymore, and that's going to happen after this life is over. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't bring us into this world to face His wrath. That's not His desire. It's not His goal. We read earlier, He doesn't want anyone to perish. There's not one person in this room that's of an age that they know what they need to be doing that He wants to perish. Not one. There's not one person in this world that He wants to perish. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I get that? Well, we've already talked about a way of getting it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Someone said, you know, got my nose fixed and now my mouth doesn't work. Sometimes the words don't come out right. And I wanted to say something. I might have said in the first assembly, so let me back up for just a moment, about that day. It is actually from dawn to dusk. I may have said dusk to dawn. It's not. It's dawn to dusk. If I did say that, I apologize for anyone that might be listening to this later on. But it's salvation of our souls. That is, part of us is eternal. We talk about the soul and spirit of man. And we know that those are similar but can be different. So we want the salvation of our souls. In 1 Peter 1:7 through 10, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there is something so much greater than physical wealth. Something that is eternal, something that we can have, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, I have never seen Him except through faith. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is it? What's the end of my faith? When will faith stop? Faith actually stop? At the salvation of my soul. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You think about this for just a moment. That's what I want. I want my faith to end one day. I want it to be not faith anymore, but sight. I want it permanent. And the only way I can get that is to keep my faith and trust in Him, my confidence in Him and His coming, not in me. So the Bible also talks about this goal, the prize that I'm looking for. When we're running in a race or we're doing something athletically, which I don't do anymore, you want a prize. I didn't do it too well back then, and I certainly can't do it now. But you want a prize. You want something at the end of it. Think about this for a moment. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting them. What kind of life had Paul lived? What did he need to forget? What did he need to put behind him? He's not talking about forgetting in the sense that will no longer be in his memory. He's talking about never ever letting that bother him now, because he knows that Jesus Christ took all of that away. He knows through his obedience and through God's grace, it's gone. He don't have to concern himself anymore. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press, what? Toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God. And if you read on down in that, you know what he was looking forward to? You know, it doesn't take you very long in reading 2 Corinthians 11 to read about Paul. And if we could see his physical body right now, we would see scars all over it. We would see a body that had been beaten to within a pulp. We would see where he had healed from all of this, and this physical body just worn down from all of the suffering that he went through. He talked about not always having food, always having the things, always having the clothing that he wanted. My brother suffered. You know what he was looking forward to? That glorified body. It'd be gone. He wouldn't have to concern himself with that anymore. Those old scars would be gone. Those old things he had to suffer with, gone permanently. And he pressed toward that. And what is it? It's heaven. What a wonderful place. And that's what I want to talk about. You think about this for just a moment. How many times in life have you said, in March 12th next year, we've got this vacation planned. What are we talking about? We're talking about a rest. We have decided that on this certain time, Lord willing, we're going to rest ourselves. We're going to go somewhere and put the cares away from us. We're going to go somewhere where we no longer have to concern ourselves with getting up that day and maybe going to work. Or maybe doing certain things, maybe preparing a meal or meals or helping someone that we've been helping or working with. We are actually going to get some rest for our bodies. Nothing wrong with that at all. Matter of fact, the Bible uses it all the time. If you take the word rest, it means vacation. It is taking a time away, and that's all it means. But God has a vacation plan for us that is permanent. It will never end. In the most beautiful place you've ever been, with that road map to get there, all we have to do is follow that way. And at the end of it, we think of the beautiful sunsets we'll see maybe going somewhere, or the leaves changing down in Gatlinburg, or whatever it is that we really love in this life. Or maybe going to Alaska and seeing all the beauty of the things that God has created, or the Rocky Mountains. And none of that compares to what He has planned for us. He has a place planned for us that God, through Jesus Christ, prepared for us. In Colossians 1:3-6, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I love so many times when it says we need to be doing truth, but it's still the grace of God that's going to save us after we've done all that we can do. We've got to have our confidence in Him. I've got to believe that one day I can have that. That one day I can be there with Him eternally. I've got to have enough confidence to believe that as I travel down this road map that He's given me, that at the end of it, the most beautiful, unimaginable, inexpressible life is there waiting for me, and I can have eternal rest. And that's what he talks about when he talks about eternal life. It's not going to end. It's not a matter of, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I've got to go back to work. You know, on March the 20th, I've got to be back at work. Someone I used to work with said he wouldn't go on a vacation because he knew he always had to come back. I thought, well, wait a second. That makes no sense whatsoever. So I'm looking forward to this one. I don't have to come back. I understand what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Philippi. It is gain for us if we're in Christ to die. Death suddenly becomes a release, not a punishment, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. What a release forever with Him. I would always recommend anyone reading Hebrews chapter 4 when we're talking about this. When he talked about Joshua had promised them a rest. But that rest was in Canaan. And that rest was not rest like we think about. He gave them a permanent place to stay. But they didn't obey. And when they didn't obey, they had turmoil, and that rest was not a good rest. And when you think about this for just a moment, when we think about, he said, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. In verse 9 of chapter 4, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that rest is eternal. It's not a matter of, I'm going to bed tonight, and I may wake up at 4 o'clock, I may wake up at 2 o'clock, or I may actually sleep through the night. Right? It's not that. It'll never be that way. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, that's our goal, that's our hope, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But if that's my only, I'm just doing this because I want that, I'm not sure I'll get it. Because I have to do God's will willingly. I have to do it because I want to. I have to do it not because I have to, because I want to. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we're going to sing a song. And this song talks about God's family. And the one reason I wanted to use this, it's kind of unique for this particular time, is because we have people in our audience that know what they need to do for their salvation. If they fully understood what we have in this family today, they would do exactly what God says. They wouldn't wait till tomorrow because they want to be a part of this family. They want God to be their Father. They would want to be a part of the love that comes from this family and the love that we have for one another. They would want to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, this one meal that He has set aside for us to partake of every week to remember Him. They would want to be in this one way because they wouldn't want to get off in, Roger likes to say, is the briars and the brambles. They'd want to be in this one way. They would understand we have the one Lord and Savior, that He's done everything for us. We have a brother who's done it all for us. And they would have one goal. And that goal would be salvation eternally in the heavens. To be a part of God's family, it is nothing more wonderful. I wouldn't exchange that for my physical family any day. It is the most important. You are the most important family to me. I have no blood relation that's as important as you. Now, I want everyone that's a blood relation to be a part of this. Unfortunately, they're not all a part of it. And it hurts. I want them to be. But regardless of where I might travel, I can either find those that are a part of the Lord's family, or I can teach them the way and they can become a part of the Lord's family. And that's what we need to be doing. One has to be born into this family, as Christ told Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus didn't understand this. He asked, he said, how can I enter my mother's womb again and be born again? I don't understand, Jesus. What are you talking about? Well, we have other scriptures that explains it really well. You see, just like a child again comes out of the water of the mother's womb, a person in sin must enter into and come up out of the waters of baptism in newness of life, according to Romans 6, verse 4. They receive a new life. They become a new life. He's saying you've been born again. You got rid of that old man of sin. You have this new. And this will only work, though, if one has faith in the operation of God. He says it is a circumcision in Colossians 2:12, but it is faith in the old King James of the God. That's where God operates on us and takes away sin. So one must repent and confess Christ as Lord before baptism, or that baptism isn't valid. There are things that need to be done. Then one must live faithfully, always repenting, confessing, and praying to God for forgiveness as His child. You need to obey today. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of the family that's been born again? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of the family whose love knows no end? For Jesus, it says, has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. Beautiful. Every scripture that we use today talked about this very thing. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Would you please stand? Please be obedient today.